The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
We are a society obsessed with sex. We use it in our advertisements to sell products, even when the product has nothing at all to do with sex. We use it in our movies, in our television shows, in hopes that maybe that will add to the viewership. We'll get larger audiences. We use it to justify living in a way that is contrary to what God's Word teaches us. And this is often, not all the time, but this is often what cohabitation is about. You know, the couple wants to find out if they have sexual chemistry prior to making a lifelong commitment to one another. And so we're bombarded at every turn with messages about sex. And so today, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about sexual purity, and we'll understand it from a biblical point of view. And so if you're in Proverbs 5, say amen. All right. Listen and follow along as I read Proverbs 5 to us. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us, your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you for this word that was written some 3,000 years ago that is still living and still active today. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this now. Use this word to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you would have us be today, that we may honor you in every way. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker today, here's our central idea that I'd like to communicate. Godly wisdom teaches us to keep the marriage bed pure by avoiding sexual immorality. Godly wisdom, it's the word of God, teaches us to keep the marriage bed pure by avoiding sexual immorality. I want to make 3 points this morning. The second 2 points are going to have a couple of three sub-points apiece, but we're going to move our way right on through there. So the first point today is I want us to see the place of godly wisdom. The place of godly wisdom. This is in verses 1 and 2. Solomon begins this lecture to his son by encouraging his son to be attentive to his wisdom. He wants his son to incline his ear to his dad's understanding. It's there in verse 1. Now, why does he begin with words like this? He begins with these words because he doesn't want his son to play the fool. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so he doesn't want his son to despise wisdom. He wants his son to be attentive to wisdom. And Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction." And so Solomon doesn't want his son to despise his instruction. He wants rather his son to incline his ear to his understanding. You see, for the fool, doing wrong is like a joke. But for the man of understanding, he finds wisdom. He finds rather pleasure in wisdom. That's Proverbs 10, verse 23. So Solomon wants his son to be wise. He wants his son to find pleasure in wisdom. And he wants his son to do that so that his son can have discretion. That's in verse 2. Now, discretion, what is that? What does that mean to have discretion? Well, discretion is the ability to make wise choices. That's what discretion is. And if his son is going to make wise choices, then he's going to need wisdom in order to do so. Just like you and I, if we're going to make wise choices, we're going to need wisdom in order to do so. And so Solomon says to his son, he says, "Listen to me. I want you to be wise. And beloved, I'm telling you this morning that I want you to be wise as well. I want us to listen to our Heavenly Father. I want us to read His Word, study His Word, to meditate on His Word." Now, personally, I think this is a rather common sense fact. But studies, if you're into that kind of thing, studies show us that the number one factor that leads to growth in godliness, guess what it is? The number one factor that leads to growth in godliness. Any guesses? Bible. Bible intake. Bible intake. That means hearing the Bible, what you're doing right now. That means reading the Bible. That means studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, meditating on the Bible. Bible intake is the number one factor that leads to growth in godliness. And so where are you at this morning, beloved? If you had to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, where you're at on Bible intake, where are you at in reading your own Bible? If you're not reading it, then don't expect to grow in godliness. It's not going to happen for you if this 40-minute segment is all your Bible all week, this 40 minutes. There are 10,080 minutes in a week. And so if you only devote 40 minutes to listening to the Bible, then you have no chance. Nada, zip, zero, zilch. Okay? It is not going to happen. You are not going to grow in godliness. So we have to be attentive to godly wisdom if we want to acquire godly wisdom. We need to incline our ears to godly instruction if we want to grow in godliness. If we want to have discretion, the ability to make wise choices, we need to devote ourselves to regular, systematic Bible intake. Daily intake of God's Word. And so, friend, if you've never done that, you're like, "I don't even know where to begin to do daily Bible intake." Here's a challenge for you. Here's a 21-day challenge for you. 3 weeks. Go home this afternoon and read John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Tomorrow, you're going to read John chapter 2. And the next day, you're going to read John chapter 3. And you just one chapter. I'm not asking you to read the entire New Testament. One chapter each day, every day for the next 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks' time, you'll have read the Gospel of John. But listen to me, beloved. Our lives must be marked by regular, systematic Bible intake. And when we do that, we are going to guard knowledge. Our lips he tells us at the end of verse 2, our lips will guard knowledge. And beloved, first, listen to me, that's a great place to be. It's a great place to be where your lives are so Bible saturated that your lips guard knowledge. So that's the place of godly wisdom in our lives. Now, point number 2. I want us to see what happens when we abandon a biblical sexual ethic. Solomon is going to speak for the next 12 verses, verses 3 through 14, telling his son and telling us what happens to a person who abandons a biblical sexual ethic. But before we look at those words, I think it would be helpful if I gave a definition so that you understand what I mean when I say a biblical sexual ethic. Because if we're not on the same page there, then what I'm about to say, the rest of it's not going to make any sense. And so here's a definition. This is how I, like if I were trying to explain it to somebody, this is how I would define a biblical sexual ethic. For our good and for His glory, God created us as males and females to enjoy sexual activity within and only within the bounds of lifelong heterosexual marriage. Any other form of sexual activity or expression is a form of sexual immorality. All right? Now, I'm going to repeat it one more time. Some of you, I know, are note takers and you're scribbling real fast. I'm going to repeat it one more time for you. For our good and for His glory, God created us as males and females to enjoy sexual activity within and only within the bounds of lifelong heterosexual marriage. Any other form of sexual activity or expression is a form of sexual immorality. Now, I could talk all day about just that definition, but that's not what we're here today. We're here to look at the Word of God. But I wanted you to hear that. So I'm going to use that word over and over, biblical sexual ethic. I'll use that over and over, and I want you to understand where I'm coming from when I say that. So without any further ado, what happens when we abandon a biblical sexual ethic? And I believe our text today is going to give us 3 negative consequences, at least 3, but I'm going to highlight for you 3 negative consequences when we abandon a biblical sexual ethic. So the first thing that happens is we run into empty deceit. Empty deceit. When we abandon a biblical sexual ethic, we will lead to empty deceit, and it will ultimately lead to despair. We see this in verses 3 through 6 this morning. At the end of verse 2, Solomon has just finished telling his son that wisdom will help his lips, key word, it will help his lips to guard knowledge. Now in verse 3, in contrast to what we've just seen there in verse 2, Solomon tells us, notice this, that the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Now some of your translations will call this woman, instead of a forbidden woman, some of your translations may have there that she is a strange woman. Why is she strange? It's not because she's odd. Okay, it's like, oh, she's kind of a strange bird. That's not the kind of strange that Solomon is talking about. Now think about this for just a moment. She's strange because she's not familiar. What woman is a husband supposed to be familiar? And notice I said with what woman, singular, not what women, plural, but with what woman, singular, is a husband supposed to be familiar? His wife, right? A husband should be familiar with his wife and only with his wife. Listen to me, husbands. All other women in your life to you ought to be strange. That's the point that Solomon's making to his son. Now, they're not strange again as in like she's an odd bird. That's not the strange. But they're strange in the sense, I'm not familiar with her in the way I am with my wife. So he tells his son that this forbidden woman, this strange woman, that her lips drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. That word for drip there, it has this idea of a slow drip. You know, that kitchen faucet just drip. Drop, by drop kind of drip. Think about this. A bead of honey, sweet on the tongue, drip, drip, drip. Solomon's painting this picture for his son. He's painting this picture for us of how seductive her talk is. She's enticing. There is a very real, visceral draw to this woman. But, and don't miss that important three-letter word there beginning in verse 4. But, Solomon says, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Beloved, pay attention to this contrast that Solomon's painting for us. She appears sweet, tasty even. But in the end, she's bitter. In the beginning, her speech is smooth like oil. But in the end, it's sharp like a two-edged sword. Do you see the contrast? She's not all that she was made out to be in the beginning. But Solomon, he's not done with this contrast yet. In verses 5 and 6, follow with me here. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Sheol, by the way, it's the place of the dead. In verse 6, she does not ponder the way of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Do you see this contrast? Her feet go down to death and she does not ponder the way of life. And finally, notice how he wraps this up in verse 6. He says, and she does not know it. Beloved, she's not even aware of her own deceitfulness. There's a total moral bankruptcy here. A total moral failure. She's not even aware of it. And so abandoning a biblical sexual ethic is going to lead to this empty deceit and despair. Next, it will lead to economic ruin. Abandoning a biblical sexual ethic also leads to economic ruin. We see this in verses 7 through 11. Here again, Solomon is addressing his sons. Notice it plural. We talked about this last week. It's his lineage of sons. It's to his son, his grandson, his great-grandson. And again, he encourages them to listen to the words of his mouth. Good advice. Good advice for his sons. Good advice for us. Listen to these words. In verse 8, he tells his sons to keep their way. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near to the door of her house. Now, you and I, we have a tendency to want to push the edge of the envelope. We drive down the highway. We know the speed limit's 50, right? But you also know the highway patrol probably isn't going to pull you over until you're doing at least 60 or higher. And so you set the cruise control at 58 or 59. Because you want to do as much as you can without getting caught by the law. Now, if I can use that analogy, Solomon's telling us, set the cruise control at 45. Don't even go near the speed limit. I've been sometimes asked by young people in my ministry time, they're in a dating relationship with one another, and they want to know, well, how far is too far? Is it okay to hold hands? Is it okay to kiss? Is it okay to fill in the blank, whatever the blank might be? Now, in my experience, these questions, they come from good Christian young people. Young people who want to make good, godly decisions with their lives. But, beloved, the question is fundamentally wrong. Instead of asking how far is too far, the better question to ask is, how can I honor the Lord in this relationship? Or what would bring honor to Jesus in this relationship? You see, the Apostle Paul argued that all things were permissible for Christians, but not all things were beneficial. In other words, there's a lot of things that as Christians we can do, but that doesn't mean we ought to do them. So as a Christian, looking at our text here, are we allowed to go near to this woman's door? Well, yeah, I guess we could go near to her door. We're allowed to do that. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to flirt with that temptation? It's not beneficial. When you put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, verse 9, you'll end up giving your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Strangers, verse 10, are going to make their fill of your strength, and your labors are going to end up going into the house of a foreigner. Now, what's Solomon talking about? What do you mean, my labors are going to go in the house of a foreigner? He's talking about the economic realities that await a man or a woman who abandon a biblical sexual ethic. Now, think about this again with me together. First, he tells his son, don't even go near her door. Why? Because no one, and I mean no, I've never had somebody sit in my office and counsel, and I've counseled a number of people who have committed adultery, and I've never had one of them say, well, just one morning I just felt like committing adultery. And I just got up that day and I made a decision I committed adultery. That never happens. Here's what happens. Well, about 12 months ago, I decided to friend this old high school sweetheart of mine on Facebook, and we started chatting. Or about 12 months ago, this colleague and I, we went out to business lunch. It was just a casual lunch. We didn't really do anything. But I kind of liked talking to her, and I started sharing stuff with her, and I started sharing more stuff with her. And before you know it, you're sharing stuff with that person, with that strange person, that you should only be sharing with your spouse. Then adultery happens. It's because you went near to her door to start with. Then adultery happens. After all, you think your spouse is not going to find out. Or so you think. But then there's that unwanted pregnancy. Or your spouse does find out. Child support is owed. Alimony is going to have to be paid. And your paycheck, which was just barely enough to make ends meet when you two were living under the same house, right? All that money that you were making is going in seven different ways. And so Solomon says there in verse 11 that at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Everything you've worked for, up in smoke. And for what? For a few moments of pleasure. Was it worth it? Listen to these words from Proverbs chapter 7. Again, all 5, 6, and 7 deal with this topic. Proverbs 7, verses 21 and following. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver and a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Men, stay away from the strange woman. And women, stay away from the strange man. It is a foolish thing to do to pursue that individual. And it will cost you everything, and I promise in the end it will not be worth it. It will not be worth it. Third consequence, as we see social collapse. Verses 12 through 14, we're reminded of the social collapse that comes when we abandon a biblical sexual ethic. In the wake of a life destroyed by sexual immorality, in verse 12, he says, you will say, how I hated discipline and my heart hated reproof. You see, had you remained disciplined, you wouldn't have gone near to her door. Had you remained disciplined, you wouldn't have rekindled that relationship with the old flame on Facebook. Had you remained disciplined, you wouldn't have gotten yourself in the situation that you're in now. But then notice that he doesn't blame shift. This is really important. Look at verse 13 with me. He says, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. He said, I didn't do it. I knew what I was supposed to do and I didn't do it. There's no one to blame, he says, but me and myself. Now compare that to what we hear today. Today we hear things like, well, if she'd been doing what she's supposed to do in this relationship, I wouldn't have needed to have gone after another woman. Excuse me? Needed to have gone after another woman? Or she said, well, if he would have loved me like the Bible tells him to love me, I wouldn't have needed to find that somewhere else. Now, listen, friends, I'm not trying to minimize the difficulties that happen in so many marriages. Those difficulties are real, and they are often painful. I've been in too many counseling sessions where there have been tears wept across my desk of men and women who have gone through painful, painful things in divorce and through marital breakup. But what I'm saying is this: those difficulties don't make you chase the forbidden woman or the forbidden man. They don't make you do that. When you choose the forbidden person, you are turning your back on the Word of God. And you're saying to God, you're saying, I know better what I need in my life right now than you do, God. Thank you very much. You're making a choice at that moment to say, I'm going to sit on the throne of my life rather than have God sit on the throne of my life. And let me tell you something that's very, very important, that we all understand this. Whenever we decide that we need to be on the throne of our life rather than God being on the throne of our life, bad things will happen. Just mark it in your book, on your calendar. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It will. And here's why it's going to happen. Because you and I aren't that smart. Okay? We're not. We're not that smart. When you compare our intelligence to the intelligence of God, we are dense. Every one of us. And so right now, you're sitting there, and maybe some of you, and I have no idea who, but maybe some of you this morning, you're sitting there and thinking, man, I've already made disastrous decisions, Pastor. Some of you, maybe you're living together out of wedlock. Some of you, maybe you're on your second marriage or even a third marriage because you or your spouse in a previous marriage had an affair. I can't even begin to understand your pain. I know that's painful. Others of you are heading right now in that direction. You've already friended that person on Facebook. You've already had that water cooler talk that's leading to a lunch, that's leading to an overnight business trip or what have you. Your private banter with that forbidden man or the forbidden woman, it's escalated to a point that it's just a matter of time right now before you make a decision that you're going to regret for the rest of your life. And so what are you going to do? I want you to listen really, really carefully to these next words in Proverbs 5, verse 14. Listen to these. Solomon says, or his son is speaking here, he says, I am on the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And now do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm about to be a social outcast. He's right there on the precipice. He's on the edge. He's on the brink. But I want you to see that that verse is filled with so much grace. Look at that phrase at the beginning. He tells us that he is on the brink of utter ruin. In other words, he's not there yet. His life isn't an utter ruin yet. He's on the brink. And here's what I want you to know, friends, beloved. I want you to know this. That no matter how out of control your life is right now, there's still hope for you. You might feel like your life right now is on the brink of utter ruin. For some of you, you might feel like, Pastor, I'm already over the edge. I feel like I'm falling right now. Take courage, because Jesus is here. And Jesus specializes in saving people who are on the brink. The Bible teaches us that wherever sin abounds, God's grace in Christ Jesus abounds all the more. And so it doesn't matter how bad your sin is. It doesn't matter how messed up your life is. God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, can cover your sin. Maybe you've had multiple affairs. Beloved, God's grace can cover your sins. Maybe you're sitting back kind of smugly right now and you're thinking, you know, I've been married to the same woman my whole life, and I have never even thought about having an affair. And you think you're better than the person who has even given it some thought, and you're certain you think you're better than the person who's done it. Well, I've got good news for you as well. Because God's grace can cover up your self-righteous attitude as well. Okay? God's grace is greater than our sin. Praise God. That wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. If you've already abandoned a biblical sexual ethic, it's not too late to repent, to turn from that behavior, from that hard attitude, and to turn to Jesus in faith. Oh, if you have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to show you what the Bible has to say about grace and forgiveness. So that's the negative side. Let's look at the positive. What happens when we cleave to a biblical sexual ethic? It's point number three. Verses 3 through 14, the implications of abandoning. Now in verses 15 through 23, what happens when we cleave to or when we hold on to a biblical sexual ethic? Again, three implications here. First is you have unbroken intimacy with your spouse. So verses 15 through 17. Unbroken intimacy with your spouse. In verse 15, Solomon tells his son to drink water from his own cistern. Flowing waters from your own well. Now, let's not confuse what Solomon's talking about. He's not saying that he's thirsty for water. That's not the thirst that he has. It's a different type of thirst. Remember, the book of Proverbs is a book of poetry. And Solomon here is talking about a thirst or a desire for sexual intimacy. And so he tells his son, and he's telling us, that when we have that thirst, for those of us who are married, when we have that thirst, there's one place, and there's only one place to have that drink. From your own cistern. From your own well. You see, God, in creating marriage, He's given the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. Listen to these words. This is not me making this up. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, Paul writes, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so the wife's body belongs to the husband. And the husband's body belongs to the wife. One isn't superior to the other. They belong to one another in this beautiful union that God calls marriage. And so then in verse 16, he says, should your springs be scattered abroad? That is, should you give yourself to the foreign man or the foreign woman? The obvious answer is, no, of course not. How can we give to another person what was intended by God to only give to one person? We're designed for unbroken intimacy with our spouse. And if we follow a biblical sexual ethic, then that will continue. As Solomon says in verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Beloved, guard intimacy with your spouse. Husbands, she is yours. Wives, he is yours. Singles, wait patiently on the Lord and don't take that which doesn't belong to you. I often hear sometimes singles are talking, they say, well, neither of us are married, and so I'm not really committing adultery. I'm not having relations with somebody else's wife. But nothing could be further from the truth. First, biblically, that's not true. The passage that Anna read just a few moments ago shows that that's not true. But even logically, that's not true. You see, that other individual is not your spouse. Therefore, he or she potentially belongs to somebody else as their spouse. And so you are violating then the future spouse of someone. Are you with me? That is not yours to do. It's not mine to do. And so he said, well, we're planning on getting married. Well, when you get married, then start behaving like married people. But when you're planning on getting married, then behave like people who are just planning on getting married. Amen? You with me? Guard unbroken intimacy with your spouse. That's point number one. Point number two, a fulfilling sex life. So cleaving to the biblical sexual ethic will lead to a fulfilling sex life. you know, a generation or two ago, it was considered impolite to talk about sex in Christian company. Not only was sex reserved for the marriage bed, but any discussion of it was reserved for the marriage bed. And so consequently, sex often became a dirty word in Christian circles. Now, I would be the first person to agree that some discussions about sex are best reserved for the marriage bed or talking with a trained counselor or a medical doctor. Okay, but I want us to understand that sex is God's idea. Okay, it's God. He invented it. He was having a good day when he invented it. Okay, it's good. It's God's idea. And so sex within marriage is not only a good thing, it's a beautiful thing. It's a means by which in our marriages we can become one flesh with one another and honor the Lord. Listen to Solomon, verse 18. He says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Husband, you hear that? We're to rejoice in the wife of our youth. We're not stuck with the wife of our youth. We don't put up with the wife of our youth. We rejoice in the wife of our youth. It's not time. It's not time to look for a trade-in. It's not time to say, I need a younger model with fewer miles. No, no, no. The woman to whom you're married, whether it was 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or praise God, 50 years ago, we rejoice in her. Notice how Solomon describes her in verse 19. She's a lovely deer, a graceful doe. And some of you ladies might be thinking, I don't want to be compared to an animal. I mean, what kind of, that's not nice. But you're missing the point. Notice the adjectives that describe this deer. She's lovely. She's graceful. And then Solomon says this, still in verse 19. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Now, some of you can be a little blushy right now. Oh my goodness, I didn't know the Bible talked like this about a woman's anatomy. And it does. Welcome to the book of Proverbs, okay? And this is PG compared to what you're going to read in the Song of Solomon. And so, which is, as you guess from the name of the, it's written by the same dude, okay? In verse 19, this is my favorite part of the verse. Be intoxicated always in her love. To be intoxicated is, you know, to not think straight. Usually, when we think about intoxication, we think about it in a bad sense. But that's not at all what he means here. Here, it's in a beautiful sense. The love we receive from our spouse ought to cause us not to think straight. It's our spouse's love that ought to intoxicate us. After all, verse 20, why should the forbidden woman intoxicate us, Solomon says. Answer, she shouldn't. That should be reserved for our spouse and only for our spouse. And so if we cleave to a biblical sexual ethic, it will lead to a fulfilling sex life. Third, it will lead to unbroken intimacy with God. When we cleave to a biblical sexual ethic, it leads to unbroken intimacy with God. We see this in the final three verses, 21 through 23. All of our ways are always before the eyes of the Lord. There's nothing hidden from His sight. There aren't any secret glances. There aren't any secret downloads on your phones or your computers that the Lord doesn't see. He sees everything. You might keep it a secret from your spouse. You might keep it a secret from your parents. But you will never keep it a secret from God. So pay attention. Verse 22, he says, the iniquities. That's, iniquities is another word for sin. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. And what's he talking about here? Beloved, sin begets more sin. That's what he's talking about. Sin begets more sin. And before you know it, sin has tied cords around you. You're enslaved to sin, and you cannot free yourself. So your girlfriend starts off saying, well, we're only going to go this far. That's all we're going to do. We're going to go this far. And, you know, that works for about a millisecond, okay? That's how long that works. And then it's, let's reset the boundaries. Let's move the goalpost. And before you know it, you're enslaved to sin. Or you start off on your little phone, you're only looking at girls in bikinis right now. But before you know it, clothing is optional. And then the next step, and the next step, and sin begins to entangle you. And why is that happening? It's happened because we've abandoned a biblical sexual ethic. And the sin entangles us. And then our sin separates us from God. when we're in sin, our fellowship with God isn't where it should be. Our sin is an offense to a holy and righteous God. Beloved, I don't want you to give up porn because you're afraid of going to hell. All right? I don't want you to give up porn because you're afraid of going to hell. I want you to give up porn because Jesus is better. I don't want you to give up premarital sex because you're worried we might get pregnant outside of marriage, and then what are people going to think? I don't want you to give up premarital sex for that reason. I want you to give it up because Jesus is better than premarital sex. I don't want you to say goodbye to that forbidden man or that forbidden woman back at the office. I don't want you to say goodbye because in the back of your mind you're thinking, man, what if my spouse finds out? My spouse is certain she's going to find out. I don't want you to do that because you're afraid your spouse is going to say find out. I want you to do that because Jesus is better than that forbidden man or that forbidden woman. Jesus is better. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day and for your grace. Lord, I thank you that you indeed are better. You're better than any alternative in this world. And Father, we are regularly bombarded with messages that want to say, no, these other things are better. And for many of us in this room, we've made decisions where we've believed that lie, that these other things are better. And so, Father, for those who have made those decisions that we think other things are better, Lord, give us grace to repent. Give us grace to recognize that, no, Jesus is better. And that a life with Him, according to His rules, is best. Father, for others and for all of us, Father, I pray that You would help us to wake up each and every day with new mercies. That You would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, You would help us to live each and every day walking away from the forbidden man, from the forbidden woman. That You would help us to keep ourselves pure, not because we're afraid of the consequences, but because You're better. So, Lord, we thank You, we love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, from that to the Lord's Supper today, which is a beautiful thing, because what do we do in the Lord's Supper? Is we recognize that Jesus is better, right? When we come to the table today to take the bread and to take the juice, to say Jesus is better, to remember what Jesus has done on our behalf, that He has given Himself, He has shed His blood on our behalf that we might have life through Him. And so if you're a Christian today, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Christ, you followed Him in baptism, and you say, yes, that's me, then we want to invite you. Whether you may not be a member of this church, and that's okay, but you've turned from your sin and trusted Christ and you've been baptized, we want to invite you to come and be a part of the table with us as we celebrate. If you're not a Christian today, we're so glad that you're here. I promise every week isn't a topic like that, but we're glad that you're here today. And we hope you'll come back with us. But just, there's nothing, if you will, you're not going to get saved by eating this bread or drinking this juice. This is a time when Christians, when we remember what Christ has done for us. And so it would be best for you just to allow it to pass before you. Nobody's going to judge you by allowing it to pass before you. Others of you, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I'm in the midst of some sin right now and my heart's not clean before God. And the only people that know that are you and God. And so between you and God, you think right now is not, I better not take the supper today. And I'll leave that between you and God, okay? But I want to remind all of us that there's grace at the foot of the cross. There's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And so if our deacons could come, who are going to help serve the table, if they could come up, please, at this time. Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son that we might have life through Him. And we thank You that Jesus is better than anything this world throws to us. And today, Lord Jesus, as we celebrate Your supper, as we remember what Christ did on our behalf, Lord, help our hearts to rejoice in that, to remember the life that we now have through Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Whoops.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.